Our Bibles together and go to Mark chapter number 6, please. The 6th chapter in Mark's Gospel is where we'll find our text this morning. And hope that you'll join with me there in the Scriptures as we look at a very, very familiar and yet incredible story during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, something He did that most of us are aware of. I believe we've got some very special things that we can learn from the story today. And if you are able to, we'd invite you to stand one final time before the message as we read the Scriptures together. Mark chapter number 6, and we are going to begin reading here in verse number 35. Mark chapter 6, begin reading in verse number 35, where the Bible says, "And when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto Him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. Verse 39, And He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, He looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided He among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." Well, I think this is a passage of Scripture that most of us are very, very familiar with here today. And as a result, sometimes we approach these texts and we think, I've heard everything that I could possibly hear about this. What more could this preacher or this teacher have for me? And I don't necessarily know that I have anything new to give you today, but I believe the Holy Spirit has something for us. Amen. So let's enter into this time together and let's ask for His blessing upon the reading of this word. And the message that we've entitled today is simply Miracles. We're going to discover and look at this miracle specifically and the role that miracles play in the gospel and certainly in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we do come to You today and we, Lord, humbly admit how much we need You during this time. Lord, the service has been such a blessing so far and we don't want to do anything at all to ruin or destroy the spirit that we sense exists in this place. Thank You for the musicians that have ushered us into Your presence through, Lord, the music that they have either played or that they have sung. And Lord, thank You for these people that have gathered. The Bible says that where 2 or 3 are gathered in My name, that You're there in the midst. Lord, there are so many more than just 2 or 3 here today. And so we believe, we are expecting You to be with us today. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit's power, we pray. Lord, help us as we consider this topic of miracles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, we sometimes throw that word miracle or miracles around, perhaps maybe a little bit more than we should. I could say, for instance, this last weekend here in our church was our annual father-son camping trip. And I could tell you that it was a miracle that I survived the weekend. I could tell you that because of the heat and because most of you know that I'm not a super handy guy, and so pitching a tent and, making sure that I had all of the equipment that we needed so that me and my son would survive the weekend is maybe somewhat, some would say that's pretty miraculous. But the truth of the matter is that's not really a miracle. We use that term a lot. We sometimes use the word love in different ways. I love my wife or I love this slice of pizza. Well, you know, the two are not exactly the same thing. And so when we oftentimes we think about this idea of a miracle, what exactly does that convey or what is it exactly does that mean? The definition of miracle is an event or effect contrary to the established constitution and course of things, or a deviation from the known laws of nature, a supernatural event. So just using the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and what we discover in the Gospels, we could say the following are miracles. We could say, for example, man should not be able to place his weight on water and that water hold him. right? That goes against the natural constitution or order of things. Now, water does not hold anyone's weight. It is something that if you place something that's heavy in it, it is going to most likely sink unless it's shaped in a certain way. And yet Jesus, during his earthly ministry, walked on water, did he not? That would be a miracle. How about this? Blind people should not be able to be made to see. And yet we find on several occasions Jesus encountering a man that was blind. Some that were blind from the time that they were born, and yet through an encounter with Jesus Christ, their vision was restored to them. Deaf people should not be able to be made to hear. Dead people should not be able to be made to live again. And yet Jesus did all of these things. How about this? 5 loaves and 2 fish should never be able to fill 5,000 plus with leftovers to spare. Some of you, you have teenagers in your home, and 5 loaves and 2 fish would not accommodate them either. Much less 5,000 men and perhaps women and children. And on top of that, these would be what we would say are incredibly miraculous events. Now, Jesus Christ, in his almighty power, did all of these things that we have talked about and more during just his 3 short years of ministry here on this earth. And I suppose as I came to this passage, we're preaching through the Gospel of Mark for those of you that are here. And when I came to this passage, I thought, but what role do miracles play in our lives today? You know, as Independent Baptists, we don't believe in the gift of healing. In other words, if you come to me with your disease or with your illness, I'm going to tell you that I'm going to pray for you, and I will. But I don't have the power to be able to reach out and to touch you, and through my touch that there would be some type of divine healing that you would enjoy. And so I was left to wonder as we came to this passage of Scripture, well, Lord, what do you have for us? What is it that you want to teach us? Because the ability to transform 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed 5,000 people is no longer in existence today. I can't do that. And I don't know that I can, in good faith, look at this congregation of people and tell them, hey, listen, you've got some major health issue or some major financial crisis. Hey, listen, you're going to get a miracle. You're going to be just fine. I don't know that I can say that. Plenty of us know Christians that have gone through prolonged periods of suffering, in which they didn't get a miracle like we think of it. They didn't just, you know, go to the Lord, pray, and the next day God just removed the burden from them. And so I'm sitting here saying, well, Lord, what do you have for us? Well, Lord, what is the purpose of miracles in your word? What's the purpose of miracles? Are you still working miracles today? Now, again, we're going to look at this story. We're going to consider it and what God has for us. But can we reasonably, logically expect God to do similarly in our lives, in our homes, and in our church? Now, let me just walk you through real quickly here by way of introduction, 3 things about miracles that I think maybe will help us just a little bit. Can I say that the miracles, number one, the miracles found in God's word, the purpose of them was to authenticate God's message. Amen. So in other words, they reveal that the message and the messenger was coming from God, and that he could be believed. Now, what was being said, listen, what was being said was more important than what was being done. Amen. So in other words, the miracle was the servant to the message, not the other way around. Amen. And so as we consider this idea of miracles today, in our day and age, what we need to understand is that the miracles here, they authenticate that this Jesus really was who he said he was. Amen. And that this book is really what it claims to be. So that we don't go through life discouraged that I'm not seeing regular miracles like people saw in the Gospels, but instead I can walk through life encouraged because I can open up this book and I get something more valuable than a miracle. I get the very message of God. Amen. Which was the whole purpose of miracles to begin with, that they were given to authenticate the message. I want you to hold your place here in Mark chapter 6 and go back with me real quickly to Mark chapter 2. Let's look at something that's said here in Mark chapter number 2 and verse number 10. Look what Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, verse number 10 and verse number 11. Now, he's here to heal a man that is paralyzed. And he's preparing to do this incredible work. And he's going to do it on the Sabbath day. And he's also told him, my sins be forgiven thee, in verse number 9. And he perceived, obviously, that there's some tension that exists in the room because they're saying, well, this guy's blasphemous. No man can forgive sin but God. Now look what he says in verse number 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now, by the way, listen, the only person that can forgive sins is God.
So what Jesus is saying right here says that you might know that I am God. Now, he's saying it in a little bit different way, but that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. You might know that I'm God. Notice what he says in verse number 10. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And so we find here that Jesus Christ says, listen, the purpose of this miracle that I'm getting ready to do, the reason why I'm getting ready to do it is so that you might know that I am God. And so you and I, listen, we sometimes maybe we get frustrated. Well, I haven't seen any incredible miracles recently, or I've never seen a miracle like this or like that. And the truth of the matter is that you and I, every time we open up this book, listen, the God of heaven comes down to talk to us. That's a miracle. And that's a greater miracle than any miracle you and I could possibly long for, could possibly wish for. Notice the second thought by way of introduction is this. The miracles found in God's word, They remind us something. You know what they remind us about? They remind us that our God is unlimited and unhindered in power. That there is absolutely nothing that you and I encounter in life that God can't handle through his divine power. Now listen, we ought to pray expectantly believing that God can. Listen, I may not get a miracle in what it is that I'm praying about. You may not get a miracle in what it is that you're praying about. But here's what we do. We pray in faith believing, listen, if God wants to, he can. That there's nothing that God is limited in. There's no thing that you and I will ever encounter in life that is too big of a problem for God to handle. Listen, the world's greatest doctors couldn't make blind people to see. They couldn't make deaf people to hear. They could not remove the plague of leprosy or those that were sick of the palsy or paralyzed. But that was no problem whatsoever for God. The Lord Jesus Christ never spent year after year in medical school learning about these things. And yet he had within him the power of his touch to be able to touch blind eyes and make them see, and to be able to touch deaf ears and allow them to hear. And so these miracles, they were reminders. Not only that he is God and that his message is true, but they're reminders, listen, that his power is unlimited and it is unhindered. And anything that God wants to do, he can do it. Notice thirdly, the greatest miracle, I want to say this by way of introduction, the greatest miracle that God ever does is the resurrection of a soul to eternal life through the power of the gospel. Now listen, we can't see this happen. You and I cannot see when someone gets saved. We cannot see that dead soul resurrecting to life. We can't see it, but it doesn't mean that it doesn't happen. The Bible is clear that when someone repents of their sin, when someone places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that God gives them new life, and that they'll never have to worry about suffering for all eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. Now stop to think about this for just a minute. These folks that we read about just a moment ago, 5,000 plus, that were filled with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That was pretty incredible, wasn't it? Now, wouldn't that be amazing for you to have been there and to be able to witness that? I think all of us would enjoy that. But I want you to think about this for just a minute. The next day, they woke up and they were what? They're hungry, weren't they? And they want another meal. This was evening time. When they were filled, we anticipate they went home, they went to bed, they slept somewhere. And when they woke up the next morning, they were hungry. Hey, the guy that had his sight restored to him, don't you think, probably as he got a little bit older, those eyes, they probably began to dim, and just the natural process of things. Don't you think the guy that was his hearing was restored to him, don't you think that at some point in the future, his wife said, honey, and he said, what? That's just natural, right? As we age, these faculties, they begin to struggle, they begin to lessen in power, and they begin to weaken. Now think about this. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. The day would come when they would die a second time. Now think about that. We were just singing a moment ago that the last hymn, I know whom I have believed. And the last verse, the last line of that final verse, it says, or if I'll walk the veil with him, or meet him in the air. You know, I would encourage you, sometimes we just sing because we sung the song so over and over again, and I have to intentionally focus in on what I'm singing. And I thought to myself, you know, death. You know, all of us, most of us are Christians, we're believers in here, right? We know Jesus Christ is our Savior, and so we say that we don't fear death. But the truth of the matter is, there's not one of us in here that doesn't fear death, right? None of us want to die. We're not looking forward to it. I tell people all the time, I want to go by way of the rapture. Now something crazy happened on social media this week. There was a new, I don't know if it's new, but it was something I just saw recently, where you could age yourself with a picture in like 30 years down the road. Now, I got to tell you, that was one of the most depressing things I've ever seen in my life. I posted on one of my social media accounts, and all of you had a great time with that. We understand the aging process and getting older. We start to think like, oh, man, I don't want to die. I don't want to die either. But you know, I was encouraged as we sang that song because the words say this, or if I walk the veil with him. You know what is it? We know what it is about death that so frightens us is because we have to do it alone. Nobody can go with us in death. But I think we need to rephrase that. We don't have to do it alone. No, listen, we'll walk the veil with him. If that's the way that you go, he ushers you through to the other side. But I'm sitting here thinking about these guys that were raised from the dead, and they had to die again at some point. But listen, the greatest miracle is the miracle that you and I have experienced, or if you're here today and you've never experienced it, and that is the power of the gospel to raise your dead soul, who is dead in trespasses and sins, to raise it back to life. And listen to me, when that happens in your life, that lasts for eternity. You can go to Mark 6 and you can enjoy a meal in your mind's eye, but you're going to wake up the next day and you're going to be hungry again. And you can stand outside Lazarus' tomb and you can hear Jesus cry, Lazarus, come forth! And out he comes, but you can walk down the road 30, 40 years and you can find them putting Lazarus back in that same tomb. But you repent of your sins and you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that, listen, that miracle lasts for eternity. And so that, to me, is the greatest miracle of all. So with these thoughts in mind, let us take a brief glance at what many believe to be one of the most incredible miracles in all of the Bible. Jesus feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Number one, can I say this, that miracles happen as a result of God's will. Now look again in verse number 36. We touched on this last week as we were walking through this. But notice the attitude of the disciples in verse 36. They had labored. They had actually gone to this place to get rest. The crowd had outrun them. And so by the time they got there, the crowd was waiting for them. And so there was a bit of agitation, I think, among the disciples. And so Jesus takes time. He ministers them. He has compassion on them. He sees them as sheep not having a shepherd. The day is now far spent. And notice the attitude of the disciples. It is this, send them away. But we skip down to verse 37 and we find the attitude of the Savior is this. He answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. Amen. So miracles, first of all, happen as a result of God's will. In other words, God wills this to be the case. God determines, God plans, I'm going to step in and I'm going to do this in this particular scenario or situation. Now, I want you to understand that God was already one step ahead of them. Hold your place in Mark chapter 6 and go with me to the Gospel of John, please. Gospel of John. And we find this same story recorded for us in the exact same chapter, the 6th chapter of John. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. It says this, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now notice verse 6, and this he said to prove him, prove Philip. Now notice the last phrase, for he himself knew what he would do. Now think about that for a minute. Jesus said, he calls Philip over to his side and he says, where are we going to go buy bread for all these people? He's waiting for Philip's answer. He's trying to prove Philip, but inside he already knows what he's going to do. I want you to know something. God is never taken aback by any of the trials or circumstances that you and I might find ourselves in. God is never surprised. Some of you in the last year, you've gotten devastating news from the doctor. And for you, it knocked you off of your pedestal. You were blown away, so shocked and so surprised. I felt so good. I had no idea that this type of thing was happening in my body. But listen, God wasn't surprised, not in the least bit. God knew what was going to happen. And if God wills it, God can heal you. He certainly can. Amen. And miracles happen as a result of God's will. Now, we discover in this passage of Scripture, turning back to Mark chapter number 6, we discover the existence of a great need. In order, listen, this is so key. In order for one to experience a miracle, they must first experience a need. Now, this hit home with me when I was in Bible college years ago, and I've used this illustration before. I remember being in Bible college, and of course, you know, my parents, they were very clear with me. They said, listen, we might help you a little bit here and there, but if you're going to go to college and you're going to get a degree, you're going to have to pay for it yourself. You're a young man. You need to learn how to work. And so I began to work in high school. I began to save my money as much as I possibly could, and I went off to college, and I had to work through college. I didn't have the luxury of being able to just enjoy college life. And I got to tell you, going into a Bible college, I'm thankful that I did, because Bible college dorms are really boring. You know, they're really boring places. And if I had to sit there all day, I don't know what I would have done. I had a job to go to. And so I began to work. I had a job every semester. I had work. There was a place that I could go. I was receiving a steady paycheck. And I remember periodically, they would bring a student up in front of the student body, and he or she would talk about how, you know, I had gotten really low financially, and I wasn't sure I was going to be able to take my finals. And I went to my mailbox, and I opened the mailbox, and somebody from my home, somebody my parents, or maybe somebody from my church, or maybe my church itself, they sent a donation to help me with my college, and I was able to pay the bill, and hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I remember sitting out in my seat where you're sitting at, and I kind of fold my arms and, that stinks. That never happened to me. Nobody ever sent me any money. And that went on for a period of time. I'm almost ashamed to admit it. That went on for a period of time. And then one day, I don't remember the exact circumstances, but one day it was like the Lord just kind of slapped me upside the head. He'll do that to you every once in a while. You know that?
Yeah.
And he did. He slapped me upside the head, and he told me this. He said, now listen, you don't need that. I've given you a job. You got a way to go to work and make some money. You're healthy enough, and you can get the job. And as a result, you're pretty much paying your bills on time. You don't need a miracle. The point is this. Listen, those that need a miracle, it's because they've been in the midst of a great trial. Sometimes we sit back and we fold our arms. Well, that stinks. I don't get a miracle like that. Well, praise the Lord, you don't have cancer either. Well, praise the Lord, your kids are all healthy and whole too. Well, praise the Lord, you've got a job to go to, and you're making a sufficient wage to be able to take care of your responsibilities. Praise the Lord for that. Because miracles are reserved for people who have great needs. That's not to say that none of us, that all of us in here don't have some type of need, but I'm just simply saying, be careful what you wish for. You and I, sometimes we sit back and say, well, that never happened to me. Well, yeah, you didn't have to go through the trial that they went through either. Is that what you want? Would that be what you prefer? Or are you happy with a healthy body and with a decent paycheck and with a nice home to live in? Why? Because miracles are reserved for people that have great needs. And we find here that this crowd was hungry, that they were far from home, and they were out of option. There, you know, it wasn't like you could just run down to the McDonald's or the Burger King or the local restaurants, the Chipotle, and get something to eat. That didn't exist in those days. If these folks were going to get something to eat, it was going to have to be because someone went and bought some type of food out of a market and prepared it and provided it. It was a different day and age. So miracles happen as a result of God's will. We see the existence of a great need, but notice, secondly, we see the desire to meet this great need. And Jesus looked at this crowd, and in verse number 37, he said, no, give them to eat. And Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Now listen, many, many times we are all guilty of seeing a great need and turning away due to the time, the effort, and the energy required to meet it. I remind you of the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter number 10. Remember that one? Jesus tells the story of a man who was on his way somewhere, and he got robbed, and he got beaten, and everything was taken from him. He was bloodied, and he's bruised. And Jesus says specifically, a Levite went by and a priest went by. In other words, Jesus is highlighting the religious crowd. Both of them walked by this man, they looked at him, and then they crossed over to the other side. It wasn't until a Samaritan came through. And that Samaritan, he looked at that man, and he took that man, and he made his burdens his own. He placed that man upon his beast, and he rode him to a local inn, and he paid for him to have a room, and he left, and he even left extra money with the innkeeper. He said, listen, any needs that he has, and when I return, if what I've given you, his needs outspend that, he says, I will be good for it. I will come back through here again. In other words, here's a man who looks at a need, and he doesn't cross over to the other side, but he continues to gaze upon it, and he thinks to himself, what can I do to meet this great need? And I want you to know that none of us have ever had a greater need in all of the world, in all of our lives, than the need for salvation. Listen, God from heaven looked down, and he gazed upon us. He saw us as Jesus saw the multitudes here in Mark chapter 6. He saw us as sheep without a shepherd. He saw us dead in our trespasses and sins, and he didn't want to leave us there. He chose to make our burden his burden. He didn't have to. It was my burden. It was your burden. He could have just removed himself altogether and said, tough luck. You messed up. You ate of the fruit. You were born in your sin, dead in trespasses and sins. And yet God didn't have that attitude. No, listen, God decided, no, listen, your burden, I'm going to take it upon myself. And his son, Jesus Christ, hung on an old rugged cross for you. Why? Because miracles happen as a direct result of God's will, the existence of a great need, the desire to meet this great need. But notice, thirdly, the power to meet great needs. Listen, Jesus alone has power to meet any need you and I might encounter. Some of the miracles that Jesus did, other men did them during their life and during their ministry. I mean, we know Elijah and Elisha both raised people from the dead. We're familiar with some of those stories. We know that Elijah healed a man, Elisha, I should say, healed a man of leprosy. You remember Naaman there in the Old Testament? But there's not a person, as far as I know in the Bible, that took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people with them. In other words, this was something that Jesus alone was able to do. He has power to meet any need that you and I might encounter. And just because he doesn't do what you and I think he should doesn't mean that he can't or that he couldn't. Sometimes, as we said just a moment ago, miracles happen as a result of God's will. Sometimes he chooses not to. Perhaps he has a better plan. He has a better goal in mind. I remind you of John chapter 11. Jesus' close friend Lazarus is sick. Jesus' close friend Lazarus eventually dies. Jesus looks at his disciples. He says, Lazarus is dead. And he says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Whoa. Oh, but Jesus, if you would have been there, he wouldn't have died. Jesus says, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because I'm getting ready to do something in this situation that you'll never forget and that will fundamentally transform and change you as an individual and as a person. And so we understand here that God does miracles according to his divine purpose and according to his plan. Now listen, those who will see great demonstrations of God's awesome power must first experience great pain and suffering for miracles. If they are a part of God's plan, they are reserved and given to desperate and needy people. But notice secondly, we see not only that miracles happen as a result of God's divine will, but notice secondly, miracles happen when we are responsive to his word. Miracles happen when you and I, as God's people, when we are responsive to his word. Now notice verse number 38. He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Now, there's several things that we find a proper response to in this particular story. Number one, we find that Jesus, throughout this day, he taught the crowd, the multitudes, and they listened. We discover that in verses 34 and 35. We find that he began to teach them many things. Verse 35, and when the day was now far spent. So he had gone a long time, and the crowd was not restless. They were content to sit and to listen, to stand and listen, probably is the case, so that everyone could kind of see him. And Jesus taught all day long, and the crowd says, we're not leaving. We want to hear what he has to say. And you say, well, what's the connection here? Well, I'm wondering if maybe because they were willing to give his word the attention that it deserved, that he in turn gave them this physical nourishment. Here's what I find a lot. I find a lot of folks will drift away from God and drift away from church and from the Bible, and then their life becomes a mess. Amen. You've seen it, right? And we've all been there. We make poor choices and poor decisions, and we find ourselves really needy and really struggling, and then we go running back to God. God, give me a miracle. I'm sorry to tell you, but it doesn't work that way. Amen. See, the miracle was reserved. The 5,000 that were fed, they were fed because they had stood in the heat of the day for a long time, legs restless, probably work that was being sacrificed. They stood because they said, listen, your word is a priority. It's more valuable than anything that I could possibly be doing today. So Jesus said, well, if that's your attitude, then I'm going to do something incredible for you. You've earned it. You've made me and my work and my word a priority, and in turn, I'm going to make you a priority. Yeah, what I'm trying to say is this, as a pastor, I'm happy to help, and I'm happy to pray and to love you, but try not to put me in a position where I have to look at you and have to say, you know, listen, man, I know this is really tough, but you made some decisions a long time ago. And you walked away from God, and you walked away from your marriage, and you walked away from this church, and from reading your Bible, and from living right. And now you are reaping the consequences of that sowing. And so I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to encourage you. I'm still going to be your friend, but I don't necessarily know that you and I can sit back and expect for God to work a miracle, because miracles are reserved for people who obey God and who are responsive to His Word. And so we find here that he taught them and they listened, but notice, secondly, he told them to go and they did. In verse number 38, he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And they did that. And they had to know that this was a waste of time. Now think about it for just a moment. You're one of the disciples and you're looking at this massive crowd, people as far as the eye can see. And Jesus says, well, find out how much bread we have in our midst. Now, you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, if there are 100 people here with bread and they're all willing to part with it, it's going to feed 100 people. And we've got thousands of people. This is a waste of time. What a futile exercise. Lord, these people are going to have to go somewhere and get food at some point. You're just wasting your time. Let them get a head start. The sun's going to be setting before long. The shops and the markets are going to be closing. Lord, but he said, go and see, and they did. And what I'm saying is, I think sometimes miracles come because God tells us to do something by faith that we look at and we say, it can't be done. This doesn't make sense. And yet we still decide, I'm going to do it anyways. I'm just going to believe God. Because we're reminded in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Amen. That we cannot please God in the flesh, that faith requires us, as we heard just a moment ago, to believe the impossible, to believe the incredible, and to act upon it. And so He told them to go, and they did. Did you know that God's favorite response is an obedient response? We learn in 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verse number 22, Samuel said to Saul the king, he said, listen, God has more delight in obedience than He does in sacrifice. Amen. Now listen, the Old Testament, the way to get to God was to sacrifice. And yet Samuel, the prophet, looked at Saul and said, listen, you put the sacrifices away. As long as you be obedient to God, that's the thing that God longs for the most. Amen. In other words, don't offer your sacrifices and not be obedient. But offer your sacrifices and obey. Why? Because God prefers that above everything else. He told them to go and they did. But notice, thirdly, He told them to sit and they did. Now, have you ever tried to corral a group of people? That's tricky and challenging, isn't it? Well, we discover throughout the Bible that our God is a God of order and peace. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God is not the author of confusion. And that God longs for there to be order and peace in our lives, for there to be the absence of chaos. Now, I want you to know that when He was asking them to sit down on the ground, He was asking them to be patient. He also, I think, perhaps wanted them all to get a better glimpse of what He was getting ready to do. Because if everybody's standing, Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, He lifts them up in the air, and only a portion of the people can see it. But if everybody's sitting, everybody's got a good view. They would never forget what He did with those 5 loaves and those 2 fish. Now listen, we will never get the miracle until we recognize it will not, it cannot come to rebellious, disobedient Christians. God reminded His people in Isaiah 30 and verse number 7, as they're under an impending attack from an enemy army and they had consulted with the Egyptians, will you come save us instead of trusting in God? And God said to the people through His prophet Isaiah, He said, their strength is to sit still. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 7. Listen, maybe God is withholding from you what He wants to give you until you will decide that He is going to be a priority, that church is going to be a priority, that this book is going to be a priority, that holy living is going to be a priority. Until you start obeying Him and you start following, perhaps maybe He is withholding the miracle from you. Number 3, and we'll finish here. Notice, miracles happen when we release our resources into God's hands. In verses 41 to 43, they brought Him 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we discover their resources in their hands. I want you to just listen very quickly as I read from you John chapter 6 and verse number 9. Listen to what was said about 5 loaves and 2 fish in the hands of the disciples. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? 5 loaves and 2 fish in your hands is 5 loaves and 2 fish in your hands. In other words, your resources in your hands are just that, your resources in your hands. Pretty much just good enough for you to make it through life and maybe to take care of your family and maybe do a few things here and there. 200 penny worth of bread, not sufficient. Simply put, whatever they had available to them could never meet the need that was before them. You say, what's the point? We tend to cling to what we have. We tend to be so stingy with our resources, don't we? We must remember that our resources in our hands are limited. In other words, a $100 bill in my hands is a $100 bill in my hands. 5 loaves and 2 fish in my hands will always be just that. 5 loaves and 2 fish, probably capable of feeding just one person. Those are my resources in my hands, but we find secondly, their resources, same thing, 5 loaves and 2 fish, just in different hands. Now in the hands of Jesus. And the Bible says that he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he looked to heaven and he blessed it, and he began to break it. And 5 loaves and 2 fish in the hands of Jesus was sufficient, listen, to feed, to fill 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Amen. What I'm saying is that me giving to God what I have, you giving to God what you have, is going to accomplish so much more than if I hold on to what I have and don't put it in his hands. And you hold on to what you have and don't give it to the hands of Christ to allow him to take it, to bless it, and to break it. Say, what's the point? What I'm saying is, some of you in here, you need to give your present. In other words, your now, your right now to God. There's young people in this room that you know serving God with your life is the right thing to do, and you plan to get there someday. But right now, you're holding on to some things. And I'm saying, listen, you're so much better off to take your now, your present, and give it to God. Put it in his hands. And let him do with it what he will. Because he can always do with it much more than you. Some of us, we're holding on to our children. My children in my hands, they're just my children in my hands. My children in God's hands can ignite a revival. My children in God's hands could bless the world. But right now, I'm holding, I want them. They're mine. You can't have them. No, I'm saying take your resources and put them into God's hands. How about your finances? Your finances in your hands will pay your bills this week. Your finances in God's hands? Man, you can help people in China get the gospel. You can help people in Africa get the gospel. You could ignite a revival and spark a revolution in our world. By giving your resources to God, give your future to God, your hopes and your dreams. Give your problems to God. My problems in my hands are my problems in my hands. My problems in God's hands, who knows what they could be. Listen, I'm saying finally, give your sin and your brokenness to God. Your sin and your brokenness in your hands is going to lead to a Christless eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. But you take your sin and your brokenness and your problems and you give them to God. And he takes it, and he makes something out of it that you and I could never make. I'm saying that we learn from this miracle, Jesus feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We have a choice to make today. We can either hold on to what we have, or we can humbly submit it to him and say, listen, it's yours. Because I know what I can do with my resources, but this world doesn't know yet what you can do with my resources in your hands. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Miracles. I'm thankful for the miracles that we discover in the Bible, for they reveal to us that our God is an all-powerful God, and they're sent to authenticate his divine message.